Well, my friends, it is our privilege this morning to join with churches literally all over the world as we focus in on the Passion Week of our Savior. In particular, this morning, we're going to focus in on the Good Friday portion of the Passion Week, because in times past, we've focused on the triumphal entry. We've never focused on Good Friday. So this morning, it is our privilege to do so. And as we look through the text, in some ways, I feel like we are walking on holy ground. There is a lot of text here. There are a lot of details in the text. It is easy to get lost in the details. So this morning, I want to go through and, to the best of my ability, help us to enter into Jesus' sufferings, to help us understand what it was he went through during the last few hours of his earthly life. Because he has, and before 6 a.m., experiences a lot. So without further ado, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read from chapter 18 for the scripture reading, and then we'll cover 19 in the balance of our sermon. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of the living God. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Well, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" To which Jesus answered, "Now, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" To which Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me once again. Our gracious God and Father, there are so many details in this text, Father. It is so easy for us to miss out on the significance and the weight and the gravity and even the glory of this text. Father, help us to be freed from all of our distractions, all of our anxieties. Help us to focus in squarely on the details of this text. Father, help us to enter into it as much as possible so that we can appreciate what our Savior went through to save us. Help us to appreciate how much he loves us. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, you've heard the tagline from the Army commercials that say, "We do more before 9 a.m. than most people do all day long." Well, the Lord Jesus experienced more before 6 a.m. than most people do in a lifetime. Our text picks up at 6 a.m. on Good Friday. And prior to this event, Jesus had experienced three of the seven legal trials that he would experience on the last day of his earthly life. His day began at about 1 a.m. in the Garden of Gethsemane as he is watching and praying and suffering with his disciples when this unruly mob apprehends him and arrests him and takes him to Annas, okay, who was the de facto high priest in Israel, so that Annas could depose him and question him. And after Annas did so, Annas transferred him to Caiaphas, who was the de jure high priest in Israel, the ruling and reigning high priest in all the land, where Caiaphas and his minions deposed Jesus, beat Jesus, and tried to establish the charge of blasphemy. That's what they wanted to do. This whole thing was premeditated so they could establish the charge of blasphemy against Jesus and put him to death. So first to Annas, then to Caiaphas. Then after Caiaphas hears all that he needs to hear, Jesus equates himself as the Son of God, the Son of Man, who will come again in power and glory. Caiaphas arrays before Jesus the entire Sanhedrin. This is the middle of the night. It is the most unusual trial that has ever happened in Israel. And so the entire Sanhedrin is arrayed before our Lord and they depose him. And they're looking for one thing. Are you the Son of God? To which Jesus affirms that he is. He's the Son of Man coming again in power and glory. And they say, we have heard enough. That's all we need to hear. And now we're going to hand him over to Pilate. That's where our text picks up. It's about 6 in the morning. John 18:28. Then they, the Sanhedrin, they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas the high priest to the governor's headquarters, to Pontius Pilate's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So it's perfectly fine to conduct a highly illegal trial against the Prince of Life, but they did not want to be defiled. Okay, they had broken at least 20 Jewish laws in bringing Jesus to justice in the middle of the night. There were laws against trials in secret. There were laws against trials being conducted at night. There were laws against deposing a witness and making him bear testimony against himself. Many, many other things they had violated, but buddy, they wanted to be pure for the Passover. What hypocrisy. What hypocrisy. And so they're handing him over to Pontius Pilate. So the law is no longer the Jewish law, but the Roman code of criminal procedure. You're all to some degree familiar with Pontius Pilate. He was a Spanish-born Gentile. He couldn't stand the Jews. Could not stand the Jews. He did not respect them or their laws, and you will get the sense all throughout this narrative, he wanted nothing to do with this. He viewed this as a colossal inconvenience, and at the end of the day, he just could not believe that this situation had been dropped in his lap. He was what we would call a governor of the state, although in those days they had provinces. He was an unstable man. He just hated the Jews. Like I said, all this is happening before 6 a.m. in the morning. Verses 29 and 30 of chapter 18. So Pilate went outside to them. He meets them as they're approaching him and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. According to Roman law, there had to be a formal accusation in order for Pilate to receive the case. And so he goes out to meet them. He had been tipped off. He meets them on the way. He's trying to kind of stop it before it starts. He's like, what's the formal accusation? The Jews are offended. And they're like, if he's not guilty, we wouldn't be wasting your time. Okay, let's get on with this. Verse 31. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Quit bothering me. He has no idea what he's getting himself into. He has no idea that a capital punishment trial is underway. He just thinks this is kind of some Jewish distraction. So he tries to put it back in their court. And then, and it's really not overly dramatic to say, the next statement changes Pilate's life forever. The whole account kind of hinges on this next statement in 31b, when the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And you can just see Pilate sigh. He's like, "Oh my goodness." It's one of those deals. He had absolutely no idea. And we know from the other Gospels, this is where the Jews try to formulate a specific charge against Jesus that the Romans would listen to. See, Jesus, in their minds, had already violated Jewish law by equating himself with the Son of God. That was a crime worthy of death, if it were not true. Of course, it was true. The Romans could care less about that. They thought these people were superstitious fools. They could care less about the Jews. And so the Jews had to accuse him of something that was relevant according to Roman law. And so they accuse him with sedition, with treason. They say this man is holding himself up as another Caesar. And that was worthy of death according to Roman law. And so Pilate, again, you can just see him sighing as he realizes he's about to be enmeshed in a very, very messy situation. And so he goes back to find out whether or not Jesus was actually guilty of sedition and treason. Verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Okay, are you the king of the Jews?" In other words, are you claiming to be a king? Because we do not allow a king other than Caesar. What is the deal here? To which Jesus responds, "Now, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" In other words, Pilate, what do you believe? What do you believe in this situation? Okay, are you just parroting back to me what the Jews told you to say, or do you really believe this yourself? To which Pilate answers, "Am I a Jew?" You can just hear the sarcasm. "Am I a Jew?" Okay, in other words, I could care less about this. "Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Why have I been awoken at 5 or 6 in the morning to deal with this situation? Who are you? Verses 36 and 37, to which Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." So Jesus indirectly answers his question by describing the nature of his kingdom. He says, "My kingdom is very real and absolutely legitimate, but it is not of this world." And so you can just put yourself in Pilate's position. So he's confused. Again, he really doesn't know what's going on here. And so he asks a clarification question. Verse 37, Pilate says to him, "So you are a king." And now Jesus goes into more detail. 37b, Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." And he's about to say, "You're absolutely right. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." My kingdom, my kingship are real, and that is the truth with a capital T. To which Pilate responds with the most notorious question in the history of Scripture, which he says, "Well, what is truth? What is truth?" Think about how ironic that question is. The irony of ironies. Pilate is literally feet away from the man who is truth himself. The literal embodiment of truth is explaining the nature of his kingdom to Pilate, and Pilate says, "What is truth?" That is the question that people have been asking since time began. What is truth? What is objective truth? How can we know truth? Who conveys truth? Is that statement even relevant, Jesus? No one has ever been so close and yet so far away to salvation at the same time as he is feet away from the embodiment of truth itself. Just think about that. Let's not blow by that for a moment. Just think about the significance of that question. What is truth? And to whom he addresses it. 18:38b. After Pilate had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them. He rendered his conclusion. I find no guilt in him. Now, it's hard to know exactly what Pilate is thinking at this point. I mean, does he think Jesus is kind of crazy? Okay, that you know, Jesus is not thinking clearly. But it is obvious that he does not believe Jesus to be a threat. He does not believe Jesus is another Caesar. He doesn't think he's a threat to the state in any way, shape, or form. And so he's saying, I find no guilt in him. This is a waste of time. Now, very interesting, something happens here that John doesn't record, and Matthew doesn't record, and Mark doesn't record. Pilate is so nervous. He is so uneasy at this point. He realizes that things are getting out of hand, so he puts the ball in the court of Herod. He passes the buck. He sends Jesus off to Herod, who was more powerful and had more authority than Pontius Pilate. See, both Pilate and Herod were in Jerusalem for the Passover. Probably a million Jews there. Most significant holiday of the entire year. Everyone is there. Pilate is thankful that everyone's there, and so he passes the buck and sends Jesus to Herod. Luke tells us this. And Herod's not really interested in all the intricacies that are going on. What is Herod interested in, if you remember from Luke? He thinks Jesus is kind of a circus act. He wants Jesus to perform a trick or a sign or a wonder. Jesus does not open his mouth. He does not respond. That frustrates Herod. So Herod beats him, arrays him in a royal robe, bumps him right back down to Pilate. This all happens within about 45 minutes. Bumps him right back down to Pilate. And so when we get to verse 39, you need to understand that verse 39 marks the sixth trial that Jesus has had to experience this day. First before Annas, then Caiaphas, then the Sanhedrin, then to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate. He's like a ping pong ball going back and forth. Verse 39 picks up the sixth trial. And you can see kind of what Pilate's doing here. He's trying to figure out a way to get Jesus released. He is uncomfortable with this. He is uneasy with this. That is not a reflection on his moral character or fiber. That doesn't mean he's a good man or a friend of Jesus. He's not. But he knows enough to know he should not be involved in this. Verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. See, he thinks he's got the idea now to get Jesus out. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? He's appealing to the crowds. Now, surely the crowds, the Jews at large, are going to defend the Lord Jesus. Okay, just a week before, less than a week before, they had said, Hosanna in the highest. They laid down their palm branches. They had ascribed to him power and glory and had recognized him as the Messiah. Now, surely this group is going to back him. That's what Pilate is hoping for here. So verse 39, you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Verse 40, they cried out again, no, not this man, Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Okay. That's the tagline that John uses. Barabbas was a robber. Well, he's not just a robber. The Gospel of Mark tells us he was an insurrectionist and he was a murderer. Everything that was being laid on Jesus was actually true of Barabbas, an immoral, vile man who had committed treason, murder, sedition against the Roman government. And so you can already see what's coming. You can see it a mile away. The stage is being set for this murdering insurrectionist to go free while the Prince of Life hangs on a tree. You can already see the stage being set for the great exchange. And it really puts Pilate out. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 19. The action intensifies. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Okay, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and rearrayed him in a purple robe, the one that he had received from Herod. Now, many of you, I mean, in as much as we can be familiar with this, are familiar with the practice of Roman flogging. And so what they do is they would take a wooden handle, And they would attach many kind of leather thongs to the end of the wooden handle, and they would put in it lead and brass and bone, bits of sharp bone. It was one of the worst forms of abuse a human being could endure. It was illegal for the Romans to punish other Romans through this method. Today, it would be universally accepted as one of the worst forms of torture man has ever invented. And so he had Jesus beaten to an inch of his life. Now, you know what's amazing about this? And kind of counterintuitive, Pilate is doing this as an act of mercy. Now, why do you think that is? Pilate is doing this in the hopes that the Jews will be satisfied with beating Jesus to an inch of his life and that they'll be okay with letting him go. So he's trying to satisfy their lust for blood, beat him senseless, and then say, "Are you satisfied now? I have virtually killed this man. Can't we let him go?" And what do the Jews say? They say, "Absolutely not." Okay, he's been sentenced to death by our laws, and it needs to be carried out. We need to go all the way with this. And Pilate's unnerved. So verse 4, 19:4, Pilate went out to them and said, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt with him." Verses 5 and 6, so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now notice the way that Jesus is presented before the crowds. Notice the way that Pilate presents him. He says, "Behold the man." Now think about the multi-layered meaning of that statement. Think about the truth of that statement that Pilate didn't even comprehend. With a crown of thorns arrayed in a royal robe, okay, presented before multitudes. "Here is the man." Truer words had never been spoken. He was the man, the Son of Man, the second Adam, the man that God had chosen to set everything right. So Pilate was correct. Here was the man. The best man, the most wonderful man, the God-man, presented before all of them. I mean, that's just amazing when you think about it. Think about what it would have been like to have been there. Behold the man. The man who is being delivered up for you and for me. And I can't convey to you how much Pilate wanted nothing to do with this. He knew, again, something's going on, and he is absolutely desperate to get this off his plate. 19:6b. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves then and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." He is repeating this. The Jews answered him, "Now we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because," and now they are telling him, they are coming clean with what he is guilty of under Jewish law. When it says, verse 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." Verse 8, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Again, we're not exactly sure what was going through his mind. He thought the Jews were superstitious. He viewed them as irrelevant, but he was unnerved. When he found out that this man was claiming to be the Son of God, it frightened him. And rightfully so, he was frightened. And so now you can see him. Again, this is just fascinating. Legally, interpersonally, all these things. Pilate changes his strategy. Okay, he no longer takes him out to the Jews. Okay, he figures, okay, I need some one-on-one interaction. I'm gonna speak man-to-man with Jesus and see if I can find out some information that would allow me to throw this case out. That's what he was trying to do. He goes back inside to talk to Jesus to find something that would allow him to get the case thrown out. Verse 9. So he re-enters his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus said, but Jesus gave him no answer. Verse 10, so Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" In other words, don't you understand who I am? Don't you understand I'm trying to help you? I'm trying to get you released. I have your life in my hands, Jesus. Work with me here. To which Jesus responds, and I can imagine Jesus looking him squarely in the eye and saying, "You have absolutely no authority over me. No authority whatsoever except what has been given to you from above." Can you imagine how Pilate felt when he heard that statement? Can you imagine when the Lord of life said, "You've got zero authority over me except what my Father has given to you"? Other gospels tells us, "I could have legions of angels come down here and release me at any moment. Your authority is a derivative authority, and it comes from me ultimately." I can only imagine what the pause was like after that statement. As Pilate was like, "What in the world have I gotten myself into? You have no authority over me whatsoever." And Jesus was essentially saying, "I will not cooperate with you. I'm not going to give you what you're looking for." And I ask you, you know, if you're at lunch today and someone said, "Now, why wouldn't Jesus cooperate?" Jesus could have easily gotten himself released. Easily. He could have shown how illegal his trials were, what a farce it was. Why is it that he did not open his mouth at these key points? Why wouldn't he cooperate? Because of his love for you and me. Because of his overwhelming love for you and me. He did not cooperate because he did not want to be released. His Father had given him a job to do, and now it was time to finish the job. Let's look at the text, 19:12. From then on, okay, it doesn't even matter what Jesus says to Pilate. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Now, this gets Pilate's attention finally. Okay, this finally gets his attention to the degree that he is willing now to consider negotiating with the Jews. Because basically what the Jews are saying is, "We're going to take this over your head. You're going to get in huge trouble with Caesar. You're going to show yourself as no friend of Caesar. If you release Jesus, this will not be over. We will hold it over your head." And now notice what the text says in 13. So when Pilate heard these words, okay, that you're going to be no friend of Caesar, when Pilate heard these words, okay, then he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. The text goes on to say it was about the sixth hour. According to Roman numbers here, that means it's about 6 a.m. Within just a few minutes, his sentencing would be complete. Look at 14b. Pilate is angry. He is frustrated. And so now his words drip with sarcasm. 14b, Pilate said to the Jews, okay, and he brings them out. He goes, "Behold your king." And they cried out. Listen to what they said. And I want you to notice who it is that finally offers the final verdict. Okay, remember, now this is the seventh trial. Annas, Caiaphas, Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod, Pilate. Now he brings Jesus before the whole crowd. And notice who it is that delivers the final verdict. Verdict. 14b. Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Verse 15. Final verdict. They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Because he realized he's gotten their attention. Okay, they're all for him. They're excited about this. And comes next the most blasphemous statement in the Bible. The most blasphemous statement possible for a Jew in the Old Covenant. Then the chief priest answered. The chief priest represent all of Israel. It's all of Israel, the collective of Israel being represented by their chief priest. Notice how the chief priest respond to Pilate. These words, it's unbelievable that they utter these words. We have no king but Caesar. And so Pilate delivered him over to them to be crucified. So who was it that rendered his final verdict? It was the Jew themselves. When the Jews said, "We have no king but Caesar." Think about that statement. For all their history, God had set them up as his treasured possession. God had says, "I will be your God. You will be my people. I will provide for you. I'm setting up for you a theocracy in Israel where I am your ultimate king. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will defend you from your enemies." And at Jesus' darkest hour, they said, "We want no king but Caesar. He's our king." Think about the personal nature of that final rejection. No king but Caesar. "We'll not have this man to reign over me. We'll not have you to reign over me. We want the governor of the most pagan state in history to reign over us." And so it's complete. The final verdict delivered by his very own people. All so that a murdering insurrectionist could go free while the Prince of Life was hung on a tree. My friends, this is one of the clearest pictures of the gospel in the Bible. The murdering insurrectionist, treasonous Barabbas goes free while the Prince of Life is hung on a tree. While the people of Israel say, "We have no king but Caesar." And so who are we in this story? Who am I in this story? Obviously, we are Barabbas. That's why Barabbas is in the story. That's why that little detail is included. It is a picture of the great exchange, a very vivid, graphic picture of the gospel. That's how bad, that's how dark, that's how personal our sin is, that a murdering insurrectionist is represented as you and me as we scream out, "No king but Caesar." And what's amazing is we are the very people for whom Jesus died. The murdering insurrectionist Barabbas is the type of man for whom Jesus came to die. He is the type of man that made and compelled Jesus to experience these seven trials and be hung on a tree. For people like you and me, there is just one application to this sermon. Love him. Love him and praise him and thank him and appreciate him. And have your view of him enlarged because what he did for you and me. And so my prayer would be today and this week that this text would never be far from our minds. So we would realize who we are in this story and what Jesus did for you and me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you. It is hard for us to take all this in. It is hard for us to internalize this. Father, we look at this text and we behold the man of all men, the man who delivered up his life for people like Barabbas, for a people who screamed out, "We have no king but Caesar." Father, that is who we are. That is who we are. And yet, that's the very type of person for whom Jesus came to die. Father, I pray that we would come back to the truths in this text again and again. I pray, Lord, that we would leave this place overwhelmed by the love of Jesus for his people. I pray that we would leave this place overwhelmed by the character of our Savior who would not cooperate, who would not thwart the Jews' plans because of his love for his people. I pray that that would change us. and cause us to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.